All right, as we continue our Advent series, I don't know how to transition out of that, but asking what child is this, we have seen that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that. We saw last week that Jesus is the true vine. This morning, we're going to see, as we've already said, that he is the good shepherd. So if you got John 10 open, we're going to read the first 18 verses this morning. I know but a little bit of lengthy reading. Won't get to all of it, but I want to make sure we get the understanding what Jesus is saying here. Let's read that together. I'll start John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come to steal, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. God, we just simply ask You for Your grace. We are in need of Your grace this morning. We ask that we would just see Your truth, and I pray, Lord, that I would not get in the way of Your word, but we would just see You clearly as You reveal Yourself to us through the word, and that our response to that would be worship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we approach this passage on the Good Shepherd, we ask ourselves, how good is good? Like, how good are we talking about here? If he's the Good Shepherd, well, then how good is he? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Good Shepherd? How can we know that Jesus truly is the Good Shepherd? Well, when we see that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, the word here for good is a very purposeful, very intentional word that's used. There are two common words in the Greek for good. The first is agathos, which is of good nature. Intrinsically good, like these apples are good. There's nothing wrong with them. There's no worms in them. These are good apples. That's not, though, the word that's used when Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd in the text that we just read. He doesn't use the word agathos. Instead, he uses the word kalos. That is not only intrinsically good, but it is beautiful, attractive, precious, and praiseworthy. My hope is that today we would see how Jesus truly is the good shepherd, that he truly is the kalos shepherd. So today we want the spotlight on Christ to see how worthy he truly is. And there's, again, so much in this passage we're just not going to be able to get to today, because this passage is just rich with Old Testament imagery of God as shepherd. There's so much that he says here in connection of his audience, the Pharisees being the bad shepherd or Christ being the perfect model shepherd. So much comparison. If we were to read Ezekiel 34, which we're not going to today, we would see that there's even more imagery about Jesus being the door, being the way to salvation, similar to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. But we won't be spending any time on that. Our focus this morning is going to solely be on Jesus being the good shepherd. And we're going to look at three different ways Jesus proves that he is the good shepherd, that he is truly precious, beautiful, and praiseworthy. He's the good shepherd because he calls his sheep, because he knows his sheep, because he died for his sheep. That's where our focus will be this morning. Let's take those each in turn, okay? First, Jesus is the good shepherd because he calls his sheep. We see that all over this passage, Jesus calling his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd because he calls his sheep. First, I want you to know that Jesus' call to his sheep is specific. It's specific. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 10. It says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Jesus' call to his sheep is specific. He calls each of his sheep by their own name. See, the Palestinian shepherds would have named each of their sheep and usually descriptive of that specific sheep, right? They would say things like, "Brown leg, come here. Long face, bent ear, come over here." Aren't you glad you've got a better name than those? There's this personal, specific call that their shepherds would have for each of them. In the same way, Christ calls us specifically by name. Think of how he called the 12 disciples, right? He looks at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? He left his tax collecting con man booth and followed Jesus. Or think outside of the 12 disciples, right? Zacchaeus, the little guy, come on down, because I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus came down. He had Jesus over to his house, and he was a changed man. Listen, the same is true this morning if you are in Christ. Christ has specifically called you by name to follow him. So notice, though, that this isn't just like a shotgun approach. Jesus is not this helpless leader just begging people, saying, "Please, just someone, anyone, come and follow me." No. He specifically calls each of his sheep by name. We see this all over the text of Scripture, by the way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." Listen to me, friend. If you are in Christ today, it is not because of any good you have done. It's not because of your great intelligence or great reason or how you have thought, "You know, this is probably just my best bet here. I'm going to go with this Jesus thing and choose God." The reason you are in Christ today is because he chose you. He called you out of the abundance of his grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. He has illuminated your heart. He has opened your ears to hear his call, and you have responded to that call by following him. It's all by his grace. But you see, Christian, it is specific. He has called you. How humbling is that, by the way? Anybody feel humbled? How comforting is that for the Christian? How is it that two people can be sitting in the same room, listening to the same sermon, and one is on his knees, cannot even lift up his head because he's so deep in repentance, crying, calling out to God, saying, "Save me, a sinner," and yet the next one is right next to him with his arms crossed, saying, "I want nothing to do with this. I have my own righteousness." How does that happen? Because this man is better than that man? No. Because Christ has opened the eyes of one of them and the other remains blinded. I hope you can see the great grace that God has shown you in Christ. He calls his sheep by name, and that is specific. But not only is his call specific, we see that Jesus' call is, secondly, it's uniting. Jesus' call is not only specific, it's uniting. Look at verse 16 of our text. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." See, while Jesus' call is specific, it's not isolating, it's unifying. Christians united are united together in one fold in Christ. He says, there's one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd for all Christians. The beauty of the power of the gospel is that it is uniting amongst all Christians. His flock can consist of different types of ethnicities and sexes and socioeconomic classes and generations, and we are all yet united together in one flock following one shepherd. Or as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he would say, "We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The encouragement here, brothers and sisters, is do not be divided within the flock. He has sought to unite us together as one. Not only that, but he is actively seeking to bring others into his flock. Now, there are other sheep that have not yet come into his fold. There are lost sheep that are still yet to be found. And for the Christian, this presents two things. It presents us with purpose and it presents us with hope. It gives us purpose to live out the great commission that we see in Matthew 28 to continue to make disciples and preach the gospel to the lost sheep. But it also gives us hope, knowing that God is not done calling his sheep to himself. Friends, do you have loved ones you continue to pray for that you would hope and pray they would come to know the Lord? Let me ask you, have you grown tired and weary of praying for them? Do not lose hope. Keep praying, trusting that the Lord will call them and then they will follow. And friends, are you part of his fold? The answer is, do you hear his call? Maybe you're here today and you feel too unqualified to be part of his flock. Maybe you feel like your sin is too great that he would never want you in his fold. If that is you, hear this. We sing it often. While your sin is great and while, yes, you are unqualified, his grace is greater than all of your sin. Hear his call and follow him. Understand that this right now, you hearing this message, is the means by which he works with his Spirit to unite your heart, to change your heart, to regenerate you and make you new. Respond to that by repenting and trusting in his finished work. Hear his call. We see his call is specific. See, his call is united. And the response to that is that his sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd. The response to the call from the sheep is they simply listen to his voice. Look at verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 10. It says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Those who belong to Jesus' fold listen to his voice and follow him. See, sheep are trained to respond to the specific call of their shepherd. This is something that's true in ancient Middle East times as well as our day today. Even if a false shepherd were to make the same call that their shepherd makes, the sheep won't listen because it's not the voice of their shepherd. Christ's sheep listen to his call, not the call of false shepherds. What are the voices that you are listening to today? Friends, we are in an age where there are many, many voices out there. There are many voices that also present themselves to us, whether it be in the media or entertainment or in our workplace. Are you discerning of the voices that speak into your life? There are false teachers, false shepherds all around us. Understand that they are not the good shepherd. Discern. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Let me ask you, are you being tossed to and fro by the craftiness and deceit of this world? Or are you standing firm in the Word of God, listening to your shepherd's voice? Do you know the truths of Scripture? Do you follow his word? Friends, be a follower of Jesus, not simply an admirer of Jesus. Do you just like the idea of Jesus? Or do you love Jesus? There's a huge difference. To be an admirer of Jesus is to say, yeah, I'd like the idea that somebody would die for me. I think there are great principles in Christianity that I want to bring up my kids under. I love the Christian values. That's great. Friends, that's not being a follower of Jesus. That's being a fan of Jesus. To be a follower means much more. It means being in love with Jesus. It means wanting to do His will above all else. It means wanting His moral will, saying, God, if this is what You want, if this is what You command, if this is how You want me to live, if this is what will glorify You, then that is what I want. It means wanting His decreed will, saying, whatever You want for my life, whether it's in the sunny days or the rainy days, I want it too. It means Luke 9:23, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. It means I want to follow the Lord no matter what because I love You, Lord. Lead me, Jesus, and I will follow You. Friend, do you know the voice of your shepherd? Do you listen and follow His voice? Or are you simply distracted by all the false shepherds in this world? It's amazing the amount of time we waste listening to voices that are not the Lord's. And I understand it. We think that we learn different ways or more audible learner. So we'll spend time just looking at reels constantly and think, well, that's a good reel. That's good and that's true. Friends, I just want to reiterate, none of us are here probably yet. You should spend as much time reading the Bible as you do anything else. And I guarantee you this. I guarantee you, you read the Bible more than you do anything else, you will not exhaust the voice of your Lord. You will continue to hear and continue to hear it well and more clearly as He speaks to you through His Word. Secondly, we see not only is Jesus the Good Shepherd because He calls His sheep, but I also want us to see that Jesus is the Good Shepherd because He knows His sheep. Jesus is the Good Shepherd because He knows His sheep. Look at verses 14 and 15 in our text. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's look at this in a couple more detailed ways, right? First, I want us to see that Jesus knows His sheep intimately. He knows His sheep intimately. Actually, the word know here is, again, a very purposeful word. It's almost like every word of Scripture is very purposeful. The word know here is that of a loving relationship. Actually, it's even deeper than that. It's that of a consummating relationship, honestly. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 1:25 when Joseph was disturbed because he never knew Mary, yet she was pregnant. He knew who she was, but he didn't know her intimately. See, it's not just a knowledge. It's the idea of a loving, intimate relationship. Just like the Father knows the Son, Christ knows us. Jesus knows His sheep. And more than just knowing their name, He has an intimate relationship with them. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that God knows you? And let me ask you, when I say that, does that bring you comfort? I mean, are you here today suffering? We get this a lot during the holiday season. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you're here and just feel like nobody knows what's really going on. Nobody really understands. Friend, your shepherd knows. Your shepherd is with you. Now, Jesus promises that we will suffer. He promises we will experience hardship. But He also promises to be our comforter and the lifter of our heads. He is our good shepherd. See, the Creator of the universe has a deep interest in your life. If you are in Christ, you are special to Him, and He loves you dearly. Do not ever think that being a Christian means that you are just being another number. That being a Christian is just being in a club. It's just a name on a list. Church family, it's so much more than that. Jesus knows His sheep intimately. To be a Christian means that you have been chosen, adopted, purchase, and it means that you belong to him and to his church. You have been loved, cared for, invested in, and you have been known personally by the God of the universe. In fact, he foreknew you in this intimate way before the foundation of the world. He knows your sins. He knows your flaws, even the ones that you keep hidden that nobody else knows about. Yet he cares for you in spite of that. He loves you. To be known as much as he knows, and yet he still loves us. Friends, that's incredible. I guarantee you there are plenty of you here that probably have something in your life that you say, I cannot reveal that because it would make me unlovable. Friends, you're not fooling the Lord your God. He knows it and he still loves you. What a great, incredible gift. Do you find comfort in that? Listen, if you are hurting today, go to your shepherd and find comfort in his love for you. Confess that sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Jesus knows his sheep intimately. Next, Jesus knows his sheep individually. Really, he knows his sheep personally. What I wanted to get here, probably not the best word, but for the sake of alliteration, is he knows what's best for his sheep individually. Jesus knows absolutely what is best for each one of you on an individual basis. For each individual sheep, he has a personal knowledge. Just as any good shepherd would know the specifics and the specific needs of each of his sheep, so does Christ know exactly what is best for us. We read Psalm 23, right? It's familiar to us. And when we look at Psalm 23, we know that he knows what's best for his sheep. As he leads them beside still waters, he leads them to green pastures, he leads them in paths of righteousness, he provides for them as he knows what is best for them, even on an individual basis. But he also knows what is best for his sheep as he walks them through the valley of the shadow of death. See, the valley, they are just as much God's path as the green pastures. Sometimes we forget that. See, we are not these sheep that are wandering off into these valleys all by our lonesome. He is there with us because the valleys are often part of his path for us. We are not always going to have these mountaintop experiences, but when you see yourself in those valleys, you must remember this is no surprise to your shepherd, but rather it's exactly what he has for you, and he's exactly what he's working out in the best way for you. Sometimes we ask, even as we walk through these valleys, God, why would we just not avoid this? Honestly, if we be honest, sometimes it doesn't feel like he's doing all that great a job shepherding us. We may not say that out loud, but often we can express that. If you're like me, maybe you find yourself in the valley and you begin to immediately question God and saying, Lord, are you really the good shepherd? I mean, if you're so good, then why would you take me through this valley? We think if I was shepherding around here, I would not, this is not my idea, I would not take us down this path. Well, friends, he's the good shepherd, not you. That's the first thing you need to remember. See, oftentimes, what he knows is the best way to get to that mountaintop is through the valley. There are valleys in our life, dark days, trials. But the good news about those valleys is that they're not dead ends. They are paths to the higher ground. And God uses these trials to put us on higher ground, to grow us in our faith, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to himself. Have confidence that our shepherd knows exactly what is best, and he knows what is best for you. He's with you in every situation. In every disappointment and in every dilemma, he does not leave his sheep. He will not abandon his sheep. It may look bad, but friends, be reminded of the truth of Scripture. He is with us and he knows exactly where he's leading us. Every specific and unique trial we go through in and of ourselves and with Christ, it's exactly what we need in that season. Do you find comfort in that? Comfort in your shepherd. As we've seen, Jesus knows his sheep intimately. He knows his sheep individually, we also see in response to that, that as Jesus knows his sheep know him. Just as Christ knows his own sheep, in the same way, his sheep know him. Again, this knowing is more than just a pure knowledge of Jesus, but an intimate relationship with Jesus. There's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus. I know that those are the same words. I heard myself say that. But there's a difference. For instance, if I asked you, hey, you know Trevor Lawrence, right? You'd say, yeah, I know Trevor Lawrence. But if I said, do you know Trevor Lawrence? Like my buddy Liam does. Got to meet him last week. Do you know him? No, I don't know Trevor Lawrence. You can know a lot about him. You can know his birthday, his favorite food, where he gets his hair cut. All these things about him. But that doesn't mean that you know him. I don't know any of those things, by the way. I feel like maybe you think that I do. I just want to separate and make sure that you know I didn't Google that. I might after the service, but not, I won't. There's a huge difference between knowing a lot about someone and actually knowing them. Do you know Jesus? Or do you know Jesus? Not just head knowledge about him, but do you actually know your shepherd? Do you have a deep, loving, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus? You see, to know Jesus in this way, it results in something and it means something. And what it means is a changed life. In fact, Paul lays this out for us in Galatians chapter 4. He says, in Galatians 4, 8, and 9, he says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which are by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You see, it's life-changing. To know God is to follow him. To know him means you bear his mark. The shepherd would brand their sheep often so they and other shepherds would know who that sheep belongs to. So do Christians bear the mark of Christ. People should see and know that you belong to him. Knowing Christ as your shepherd causes this kind of change to our lives. And honestly, the world ought to see a difference between the sheep that follow Christ and those who don't. Let me ask you, has Christ made a difference in your life? Can the world see that? Can they see that mark on your life? Listen, my first year at UNF, I was in this English class. It was the only class I think I really attended and loved. I didn't last long at UNF. The teacher told me the first day of class that he wasn't going to take attendance. I was like, okay, I'll see you at finals. Turns out that was not a winning strategy. But I did like my English class. The professor had us do this exercise that really the last week of class. In fact, she was very adamant of us having community and writing together and writing in groups and getting to know each other. And so after we'd spent time getting to know each other, even in the midst of my idiocy, I got to have some conversations with some people and let them know that I was a Christian. We had an envelope on each of our desks, and she gave us a little piece of paper, and she wanted us to go all around and write encouragements. And at the end of class, she sealed up our envelope and said, save it for a rainy day when you need to pick me up. This envelope was just full of encouragegrams, is what I think they were called. And so I remember thinking, I'm going to read all these right away. I'm not waiting. Is this what narcissism is? I remember thinking that. So I take out the first one, and it says, go Gators. I'm like, amen. All right. Second one, hey, Cody, I see that you're a Gator fan. Man, go Gators. This is back. The third one is like, hey, man, we just won the national championship. We'll never have a down year ever again after this. It's only mountaintop experiences from now on. Georgia will never win another one, something like that. It's a while back ago. But the third one, man, I love how you're always repping the Gators. In case you didn't know this, I'm a Gator fan. I kid you not. They were all the same. Like the most of them just had this element. Until the last one where it read, hey, Cody, thanks for shining the light of Christ in our class. And I was blown away. Actually, it was just a bittersweet moment for me, if I'm honest. The sweet was, someone could see the light of Christ shining through me in this class. And the bitter was, Why is there only one? It was a convicting moment for me, but it revealed to me what my life communicated to others. Can the world see his mark on your life? If your work or your environment were to do encourage grams, what would they say is the thing that matters to you the most? Christ's sheep know him, and they're changed because of it. So we see Jesus is a good shepherd because he calls his sheep, and his sheep listen to his voice. He's a good shepherd because he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Lastly and thirdly, Jesus is the good shepherd because he died for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd because he died for his sheep. Jesus proves that he's the good shepherd by dying for the sheep. He says this throughout. Look at all the different verses that say this. In verse 11 of John chapter 10, it starts there. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, kind of the second half there, he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verses 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So the first thing we see, I think, from this text is that Jesus voluntarily and substitutionally laid down his life for his sheep. Once again, look at how his death was voluntary. Keep that slide up there, Justin, so they have time to read that. I'm going to read verse 11 again. I like to give you good spelling words for your fill in the blanks. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 18a, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He's the one who laid it down on his own accord. It's not that man finally overpowered him or outsmarted him or Satan or sin finally got the upper hand. It was voluntary. Remember when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter cuts off the guard's ear, what did Jesus do? Oh boy, thanks Peter. Gives me a chance to make a run for it. I'm out of here. No. Don't you know I have 12 legions of angels at my disposal? All in heaven? He gave himself up. Think of what your shepherd has endured for you. Friends, as we come to the Christmas season, it's always, we're so much like Ricky Bobby, where we just want to think about the little baby in the manger, right? Just the little 8 foot, or the wait, 8 pound, 7 ounce baby Jesus, right? 8 foot, that's a different Jesus. But listen, do not disconnect the birth narrative for what Jesus endured on the cross. Don't just think of the baby that came in. It is a marvel. The incarnation is a miracle. We could dwell on the fact that God emptied himself and became man forever. But the very purpose for which he became a man was to die on the cross. So when we think of the Christmas season, we should think of the cross just as much as we do on Good Friday, just as much as we do the other 364 days out of the year. Think about what he endured. As they tied him to a pole and whipped him senselessly, as his flesh was ripped to shreds, they struck his head, they spit on his face, they pressed a crown of thorns upon his skull. They nailed him to a cross as his own creation walks by casting insults at him and mocking him. He did all of that voluntarily. Is he not indeed the good shepherd? But not only was it voluntary, but his death was also substitutionary. It says he gave up his life for his sheep in place of the sheep. What was it that he substituted? His life. When he says he laid down his life again, it's not the word there for biological life even, his physical life. It's really the word for soul. He gave up his soul. He didn't just feel the pain to his body. It was much more than that. His whole soul was tortured as he bore the wrath of a holy God as a substitute for his sheep. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we know it well, right? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see what has happened? It's not just the death on the cross, but an actual spiritual transaction took place. Christ, our good shepherd, who knew no sin, took upon himself the wrath of his holy Father that his sheep had earned upon his shoulders. He drank the bitter cup of wrath you and I deserve. He drank every last drop so that in him there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Us, righteous? Yes, because of Christ, he receives our sin, our guilt, our shame, and all wrath that we earn, and we receive his righteousness. We receive his reward. Is he not the good shepherd? Jesus voluntarily and substitutionally laid down his life for his sheep. Secondly, Jesus specifically and wisely laid down his life for his sheep. He died specifically for his sheep. Just as his call is specific, so is his death, which means his death was personal for you. It was specific, intentional, and purposeful. Don't miss that he says he laid down his life for his sheep. I need you to hear this because we get this confused often. Jesus didn't die to make people savable. He died to save and to save his sheep. He actually accomplished salvation on the cross. Not just the possibility of salvation, but salvation. We have to ask, what did he accomplish? A hypothetical atonement? A possible atonement? No, a specific finished atonement. Acts 20:28 says he purchased his church. That's not a potential purchase, by the way. That's a complete transaction. No refunds. He reconciled to himself a people by his death and his blood. If you are in Christ this morning, your shepherd has died for you personally, specifically. Amen. And not only specifically, but his death was wise. You see, in most cases, it wouldn't be good for the shepherd to die. I mean, yeah, they would fight off many dangers. They may get close to death. But at the end of the day, it is better for one or two of the sheep to die than the good shepherd. To leave a shepherd, his flock shepherdless. But in this case, it is good for the shepherd to die. It was necessary for the shepherd to die. It was necessary in order for us to be reconciled to God. Yet also in this case, the shepherd did not remain dead. But he's risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God. It was good and wise for him to die. Means Christ's death was no mistake. It wasn't his backup plan. It was the wise plan of eternal God to save his people. Lastly, as Jesus died for his sheep, we see his sheep are eternally secured by their shepherd. They're eternally secured by their shepherd. See, not only has Jesus died for his sheep, but he preserves us forever. If you're still in John 10, you got to do this for me. You got to just follow a little bit down to verse 27. I know that we didn't read this at the beginning, but I think this is just such a great way to finish. Look at John 10, verse 27 through 30. I just love these verses so much. That's where Penny gets it, by the way. She gets her. That's how she gets it. All right. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That sound familiar? And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you see the security we have in our Good Shepherd? Friends, in a world of such uncertainty, and in a time which is so evident that we just don't know what tomorrow holds, this we can have confidence in, that Christ has forever secured us in his hands. No one will snatch us from his hands. No one. His sheep have been given eternal life and will never perish. We could be stripped of everything else we have. We could be stripped of all of our plans, all of our fortunes, our reputations, our comforts, our freedoms, our possessions, our jobs, or even our loved ones. But if you are in Christ, friend, you are indeed rich. If you are in Christ, you have the greatest treasure possible. There is nothing greater than the love of God. You could have everything else that this world has to offer, but if you don't have Christ, you're poor. Paul reminds us of the security of Romans 8, 38 through 39, where he tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not your circumstances, not Satan himself, not even you yourself can separate yourself from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can pry you out of the grips of Christ. Do you see how Christ indeed is the good shepherd? As we finish this morning, we ask ourselves again, what child is this? Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the true vine. And Jesus, he is the good shepherd. How good is he? Very good. As we approach Christmas, remember how good your shepherd is. If you're a Christian, he has called you, he knows you, and he has died for you. I hope seeing Christ as the good shepherd creates in you an extreme, genuine heart of worship. I hope you can look to Christ and see that while you were his enemy, wanting nothing to do with him, while you were a helpless sinner, he called you by name. And I hope you can look to Christ and see he cares for you. He loves you in a deep, intimate, personal way that he knows you. I hope that you can visit the foot of the cross and behold your God. See your good shepherd hanging on that tree, dying for your sins, bearing the wrath that you deserve because he loves you. And I hope as you see Christ as your good shepherd, that you are simply overwhelmed by his love and grace. That you have no other response but to fall on your knees and worship him. Friends, there is a lot that often overwhelms us in the holiday season, isn't it? There are things to plan, there are presents to wrap, there are presents to buy if you're like me. There's, oh, who did we forget? And we're running out of time. There's food to make. There are a balance of schedules and plans. Who's going to this house or that house or whatnot? There's lots that overwhelm us. But how much more should we just simply be overwhelmed? Just a challenge for you. If you want to be overwhelmed by anything this week, be overwhelmed by the love and grace of God that he has for you. That's what should overwhelm us. He's so good that it overwhelms my soul. I pray that that would be indeed a call for us to respond there, to fall on our knees and worship him, because what else can we do? He's the good shepherd. So this Christmas season, we ask, what child is this? Remember, he's the good shepherd, and he's truly worthy of worship. Would you stand together to close this morning? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have called us, that you know us, that you've died for us. Lord, I simply pray that we would be a people who see your beauty and see how worthy of worship you are as our good shepherd. I ask, Father, that we would not leave this place the same, but that we would leave here worshiping you in all we do, overwhelmed by your mercy and grace. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response now together. Oh, I love this song.